Amen. Go ahead and grab a seat.
It's the most wonderful time of the year. Last year, the wonder of waiting. The wonder of waiting. This morning, we're going to talk about waiting again. I think that's an important thing. That's what we see in the scriptures, is waiting. As I talked about last week, we're captivated by stories. Like, that's why Hallmark is so popular, is because people get captivated by those stories, even though the stories are told over and over again, same stories. The Christmas carols, in different versions, modern versions, the female instead of the male, and it's always the same thing. And the angels come, and the angels are pretty cool people, not terrifying like the Bible says. I'm yet to find the Bible passage where an angel appeared that somebody wasn't terrified or passed out or fell down as though dead and didn't know whether or not they were unconscious or conscious, being carried through the heavens, and just incredible things about angels. Well, I think about the whole idea of celebrating Advent, celebrating the waiting of Jesus Christ at the end of Thanksgiving there, and how important not complaining is because of what it does to our brains. I appreciate the research. I appreciate God giving us modern science to understand, wow, that's how we're wired. The more I complain, the more it messes me up. It might lead me to Alzheimer's, might lead me to diabetes, might lead me to all kinds of crazy things. Definitely gonna give me brain damage, at least that's what the research says, at some level. And last week, the wonder of waiting, and kind of like what I prayed about, wonder, the wonder of waiting for Jesus Christ, and what it would have been like back then. We saw some shepherds, we saw Joseph and Mary waiting, and in wonder, they all had angels talk to them, and the angels said, don't be afraid. In Joseph's case, Joseph wasn't dreaming, and the angel appeared to him. But the wonder of waiting and how easy it is to lose that wonder. Well, I'm thinking about formed by waiting, that we are formed by waiting. And how many people here like to wait? Last night I had to go to Walmart. Some drains are plugged and it seems like things start breaking down during the holidays. Just the way I think the world and the universe operates, right? Saying, well, I'm going to hit the emergency fund. I thought I was going to use it for this or that or whatever, but, maybe it's not going to be too bad. But anyway, I went to Walmart, and I grabbed myself the heavy-duty commercial-size Drano. Let's knock this baby out. And got in there and said, let me get some sodas and start doing a little shopping and whistling and saying, that's all good. I'll go to the express lane. We got to the express lane, and I'm just waiting. I'm saying, well, I'm working on this, Lord. I've got my gratitude assessments. I'm knocking on the door there. I'm working on it little by little, and it's feeling good. I'm smiling and happy, and I'm going, man, why is this line going so slow? Man, the non-express line, that guy's already checking out. I'm back here. I know I'm 20 people, but we all have two or three items, So I'm just rejoicing. Thank you that I can stand in line, Lord. Finding things, really sharing the victory, feeling, relishing just the awesome spirituality of my being, and just, man, I'm like Christ, and actually talking to people and being nice and, hey, how are you? And not complaining, because that's one of the things I might catch myself sometimes, right? And look, turn around, man, this line is slow. What in the world? This is the express line. And we both connect because we have that in common. We're complainers, Are you like that? You realize that? How people will gravitate toward you. Oh, you're a complainer too. All right, great. We both have brain damage in that way, But nonetheless, got through the line and I'm going, okay, I'm the next one. Finally going to get home and pop open that Coke Classic, Coke Zero, not Classic. I don't drink the sugar stuff. But da-ring, ring. Oh, Linda, my wife. Hey, hello. Oh, where are you at? What's going on? Oh, I'm at Walmart. Plugs drain, commercial drain, all that. Oh, can you get me? And I started fudging on the fibbing a little bit. Well, I'm checking out. I wasn't checking out. The woman was paying in front of me. I was next. Okay, what is it? Okay, all right, I got it. All right. Hey, hallelujah. It's the most wonderful time of the year. Gratitude assessment, right? You're going through, go back through, and you get it. And God, I think, just puts us to the drills, right? We say, I want to be like Jesus. I want to be formed by waiting for Jesus. I'm committed to this, Lord. I'm fighting the devil. I'm resisting him. I'm not winning every game, but I'm experiencing some victories, you know, more than losses. And so get the stuff that she wants and get back in line, start over again. And there it is. Somebody's card is not working. And there are about 15 people in front of me, and I'm going, well, they'll get it working. Security comes out, 10 minutes go by, 15 minutes go by. I'm going, and someone that was behind me was looking like, and they're already checking out on, so I said, should I go? And this line start. Anyway, as it turned out, it ended up well. I checked out. I was able to check out in a non-express lane. And when I walked by, they were still working on the guy's card. And the people patiently, well, I'm not going to say patiently. I could tell the look on their face. They weren't patient, and I was resisting. And I was like, and I wasn't doing too hot either. But at the end, I said, amen, God. It was not that bad. It's not that bad. But I noticed I wasn't talking to anybody anymore. I wasn't worthy. Hallmark movies, great movies. There's another one that reminds me, and I watch it. I used to watch it every year. I thought it was hilarious. But my wife said, I cannot watch this. It stresses me out. Don't buy this CD. And it's called Jingle All the Way. Remember that one? All the ways not to wait. See, because we're formed by waiting. And our governator, our former governator, you know, Schwarzenegger was the key hero there. Phil Hartman was his anti-hero, was the guy that was the bad guy. And that movie was because he waited till the last moment, and he didn't buy the gift, the Turbo Man for the little boy. And he lied and said he did. And it's the most popular toy, so he can't get it. Sinbad is the mailman who goes postal, and it's just one of those movies. I thought it was funny, but then I realized, well, maybe I thought it think it's so funny because this is kind of how I'm formed. Like I'm more like the world than I think. But later on, I think as I started getting stressed, I said, I am stressed out by this. God, I don't want to wait like that. Because at the end, they're like frazzled. And there's some good humor in it. I'm not saying you're sinning by watching it, but for me, it just kind of stresses me out. At the end, he wins it, and he becomes Turbo Man, and the boy, oh, Dad, the mom doesn't leave him because he's a loser as a dad, and it works out. But that's one of those movies where I look back, and I thought about it. What movie? I said, I haven't watched that in a couple of years. I don't need any more stress, even the humorous kind. And that is a stressful movie. It is from one stressful moment to the next. And Schwarzenegger loses it so bad he even punches Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, just knocks him out. You know what I'm saying? Like that. I said, that is the way of the world. You see, because we as humans are formed by waiting. And either we're waiting for Jesus Christ the way the scriptures show us and inspire us to do, or we're formed by our sin natures, the world around us, and by Jingle All the Way. A couple of things in waiting. It's a great professor. He writes a blog. Dr. Highfield wrote this, and I read this yesterday in some of my study. It says, the most important question for me at every point in my life is this: how does it stand between me and God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, right now, each and every day? That's a good question to ask myself. How does it stand between you and I, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, today, right now? And then what is God's judgment about me? Because I know the Bible says, don't judge me, otherwise you be judged the same. And of course, that means a lot of different things. Sometimes it doesn't mean what we think, but we do know that God does judge, right? So what is God's judgment of me at this very moment? Because I answer to God for what I am and what I do. And if Christ is being formed in me and I'm being transformed by the renewing of my mind to allow Christ to form in me, to surrender to Christ to form in me, to desire more than anything else for Christ to form in me, then Jingle All the Way. I could watch it and laugh and say, yeah, that don't stress me out. There's too much Holy Spirit shalom in this right here. Because we're formed by waiting. What I want to look at is a couple of people back in Luke chapter 2 to continue on with this true story of Jesus coming. In Luke chapter 2, how three people were formed by their waiting in the first coming, and how we could take those blessings or those insights, those lessons, and apply them to our life in this life. Last week, we talked about the realness of Jesus Christ and how we can stand in the wonder of the realness, that he came during a time when a real emperor, Roman emperor, was leading and oppressing the people, a Roman occupation. They practiced the peace of Rome by having a mighty military and saying, don't mess up, you know. And of course, there was no wars at that time going on. Although there was terrorism, at least the way Rome would experience terrorism or describe it or define it. Jesus came during a time where Quirinius was a governor, where you could go back and say, wow, this actually happened. Luke gives us that these are real life events. Kind of like if somebody came back and said, this really happened on September 11th, 2001. Wow, and the realness of Jesus, you know, he was born into a poor family. They had to go back to Bethlehem. And the realness of his life, which realness of life is not that inspirational, right? Just common, ordinary life. The life that we've lived is not extraordinary. It's just a normal life. Now, Hollywood could spice it up a little bit if we became famous and they did a movie about us, they dramatize it and they say, your story is based on a true story or inspired by. Those are the ones where there's a lot of frosting, a lot of gravy put into the story. Because you go back and Google it now and go, that didn't happen. He didn't even have a girlfriend. That didn't happen. She wanted him married. In other words, we look at stuff, well, this is a real story. There was nothing added into it. And we should be in wonder of Jesus Christ. Now, the realness right here of the shepherds, they went back into town looking for Jesus, not led by a star, but told by the angels. And they went looking until they found the house that had a baby in that part of the house where the animals were in a manger. And they were in wonder, and they told Mary all about it, and she got excited about it. In verse 15, we could pick up there in chapter 2. It says, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. I like verse 19 right there. The shepherds came back and said, we saw these angels. It was phenomenal. The one angel spoke to us, but the sky was filled with mighty warriors from heaven. Incredible. And they sang Christmas carols. The most beautiful Christmas carols. Of course, that's not in the original language right there because Christmas carols didn't exist. But they did sing these hymns and songs that were saying the Messiah has come. The Messiah, Jehovah, has come back to Zion. And it says here that Mary listened to them, and she treasured all these things, and she pondered them in her heart. We begin to see the secret of spirituality, I believe, in Mary. That's why Mary was selected, I believe. She was kind of surprised that she was selected, but it was clear that she had a gift of pondering these things inside of her, not just externally being influenced by them, but actually treasuring them in her heart and pondering them in her heart. And I've got to ask myself, do I treasure these things in my heart? There are things that I do treasure. Heck, my house was broken into a year and a half ago. And some hunting rifles that my grandfather had given to me before. You know, my grandmother actually gave them to me. My grandfather gave me one. She gave me all of them. you know, before she went. But there are my grandfathers, and somebody broke in my house and took them. I could replace the rifles. I could do that. Well, not like that, but I could do that, right, Lynn? I mean, I'd like to. Emergency fund. We need to get security here. But those are treasures because they're material objects, but they're treasured by me because they were minded. And not only that, but they took some other stuff in the bedroom that was also stuff from my grandfather, my grandmother, and I'm going, they took all these treasures. And I was mad. I was ticked off. And I had to pray. But I step back and I think, do I treasure the reality and the knowledge of Jesus Christ with that kind of passion? That I would be upset if somebody interfered with that or tried to take it away. Well, Satan's trying to take it away all the time in every single way. Just an insight right there. Mary treasured these things, pondering them in her heart, because she had that experience with the angel. She wrote that Magnificat that was inspired by the Holy Spirit saying, look how awesome God is. He looks to the humble. And she was pondering and treasuring the words of God in her heart. And I think that's one of the key things. Treasuring means I put the time into it to cultivate that. Lord, I don't have this, but I want it. I desire that. That's what it means to be spiritual. Well, continuing on right here in verses 21 through 24, it says, when 8 days had passed before his circumcision, not 8 days after he was born, but 8 days after the shepherds had come and talked. See, because Jesus had been alive for a while. He had been born, and some time had passed, and at least a month here before he goes in for the circumcision here. So it's not like born the next day here. So as you read this, again, remember, this is the realness of the story. And when 8 days had passed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days for their purification according to the law of Moses was completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Now, let's go over to Leviticus chapter 12 and verse 8 and see how this is referenced in the law of Moses. You see, because what we see immediately is Jesus, Joseph, Mary, we're all fulfilling Scripture. We're all living by the words of God, treasuring the words of God and doing what they said. In verse 1 of chapter 12, and we'll focus in on the very end to see why it was what it was, says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, in verse 1, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, when a woman gives birth and bears a male child, then she shall be unclean for 7 days, as in the days of her menstruation she shall be unclean. On the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. Then she shall remain in the blood of her purification for 33 days. She shall not touch any consecrated thing nor enter the sanctuary until the days of her purification are completed. But if she bears a female child, then she shall be unclean for 2 weeks, as in her menstruation, and she shall remain in the blood of her purification for 66 days. When the days of her purification are completed for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring to the priest at the doorway of the tent of meeting a 1-year-old lamb for a burnt offering and a young pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering. Then he shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her, and she shall be cleansed from the flow of her blood. This is the law for her who bears a child, whether a male or a female. But if she cannot afford a lamb, then she shall take 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons, the one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering, and the priest shall make atonement for her, and she will be clean. He offered a sacrifice back in Luke chapter 2. According to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons, you see, because they couldn't afford the lamb. So we understand that Jesus was a poor person. He came from a poor family. And during this time, there was no middle class. Either you were rich or you were poor and had various degrees of poverty, right? But at least you were poor. Yeah, I'm not. I'm a hardworking poor man, but I'm a poor man. Living from meal to meal or to day to day, where, Lord, give us this day our daily bread, really was a sincere request to God, and a request to God with all sincerity and all trust and all gratitude. Jesus' poor family. See the realness of Jesus. Mary was continuing to be formed by this waiting. And she was formed by this waiting by doing what the scriptures taught, because she treasured the scriptures. She treasured the proper understanding of the scriptures and was open whenever you weren't wrong. Because unless the angel told her, she wouldn't have been saying on her own, I can't wait for the Messiah. He's going to be born a baby. But when it did happen, she accepted and says, wow, this is incredible. I can't even grasp it, but I'm glad to be a part of it. Lord, form your love, your being inside of me. As a baby, he was fulfilling the law. That's what he said. I came to fulfill the law and the prophets. In his greatest sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, he didn't come to destroy it, but to fulfill it. And we have the benefit to look at the law of all the scriptures, Genesis to Revelation, through the lens of Jesus fulfilling all of that. Well, another part of obedience is Mary. It says that they named him Jesus, which simply means Jehovah is salvation, and fulfills a boatload of scriptures, a boatload of Old Testament passages. See, Jesus understood real life, and he understood the next life, because that's where he came from. But he came in order to show us what real life should look like, with the mindset of the eternal life in play right here. So, continuing on in the temple, as this is going on, this sacrifice, it says in verse 25, and there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Now, here's another idea of what it means to be spiritual, what it means to be internally sensitive to the Holy Spirit. This man, Simeon, it says he was looking or waiting for the consolation of Israel. See, because he believed, he's a spiritual man. Doesn't say he was a prophet, doesn't say he was a priest, doesn't say he was one of the ruling class. He was just simply a man who worshiped God in righteousness and devotion. He was devout, but he was waiting for the Messiah. Didn't understand all that was there, because it says, Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1 that kings and even angels looked into wanting to understand what all these Old Testament prophecies meant. Well, in verse 26, it says, by the Holy Spirit, it says it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents, Joseph and Mary, brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed. And a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Simeon waiting for the consolation, looking. Here we see an example of waiting for the first coming right here. Didn't understand, didn't have Christmas carols like we do, didn't have children's ministry or faith kids ministry telling us the nativity story, didn't have the movies, but did have Moses, Isaiah, Malachi, perhaps even thinking about Malachi, that the Lord's coming back to the temple. Remember that last chapter of Malachi where it said the Lord's going to come back and clean house in his temple? And that's exactly what Jesus did. But it says that his response to seeing Jesus, because he was waiting He was formed by his waiting to be a devout and a righteous person. How do I know? Because it says he prayed immediately. He prayed. He goes, and the Holy Spirit told him. What did the Holy Spirit tell him?
Simeon, this is it. This is what you've been looking for, Simeon. This little baby, this is a Messiah.
I don't know. We don't know that. My guess is the Holy Spirit perhaps quoted some Isaiah to him, some Malachi, some Micah, some Zechariah, some Moses, 18:18. The Lord shall raise up a prophet to you like me, except he's going to be perfect. He's going to do everything that I command. Perhaps he used scripture, because it says right there that Simeon had a high view and a high respect for scripture. And he said, Lord, I bless you, Lord. And he held the baby in his arms. Now I can die in peace, just like you promised me. You're going to die in peace because you're going to believe like never before that this is not the best life. Even if you are one of the best on this, this is not the best life. It's good. It gets a lot better than this. And I think you see a rejoicing going on. He prayed. He praised because he had been waiting for the consolation of Israel, listening to Scripture as the Spirit told him, it's coming, this is it. I believe the Spirit of God enables us to see Jesus like this, if we really desire it more than anything else. But if we don't desire it, if that's not our primary huge desire, then we're just going to see him in kind of a different way. Maybe we'll have to buy a book that somebody says this is what Jesus is like, or we depend on other books instead of depending on the book of all books that tells us exactly what he was like. And then those other books are just helps. They're just kind of suggestions and ideas from somebody. And they're probably good. They probably do help and add. But there's nothing like this book right here, that you see the prophecies and you see them fulfilled in the first coming. I believe the Spirit of God comes to us as spiritual people. But you see, I have to have that reverence for the Father. I have to have that reverence for the Son. I have to have that reverence for the Holy Spirit who lives in me. And not just say, I'm already doing that. I'm already doing that. I'm doing gratitude lists. I'm doing gratitude prayer. I'm doing this. I read that book. I read this one. I read it. I have this book. I read the preface. I'm going to let you think that I read the whole thing, but I have it, right? What you see right here is an incredible example of waiting for the Lord. He calls Jesus the light and glory of the Gentiles, that's us, and the nation, the glory of Israel. The nation right here that he had come back to first, the one he'd chosen, but now was in exile and under the Roman hand. That's encouraging. Light to the Gentiles. I need light, Lord. I need it because I'm just naturally spiritually weak. And even that's on my good days when I'm learning and growing and pretty soon growing in pride and I figured it all out. And then the storms hit, and then you realize what Jesus meant over and over again, because this is where we live. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. That's the Garden of Gethsemane right there. No, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Your flesh will always be weak. Apart from God, it's absolutely weak. And even when you're doing your best, it's still weak. It still needs to be meshed together with the Spirit of God so he can lead us. Show me what, I'm waiting for an audible voice. No, you're not going to get an audible voice. You're going to get this. Just do what it says, because it's a sword of the Spirit. The view of Jesus will always be enlarged in a true believer, in a true follower of Jesus Christ. If Jesus becomes just one of the characters of the Bible, or we're bored by Jesus Christ, then the Holy Spirit can't work with us. He can't form Christ in us. Because Christ doesn't share that glory with anybody else. He don't share it with Buddha. He don't share it with Muhammad. He don't share it with Nietzsche. He doesn't share it with Barack Obama or Hillary Clinton or Donald Trump. He don't share it with Julius Caesar, with Augustus Caesar, Napoleon Bonaparte. He don't share it. He's got to be enlarged in increasing glory and measure each and every day. But see, that's a choice that only Simeon could make. That he came to that temple, don't know how long, but he was in that temple constantly, and he was waiting in scripture, in prayer, in praise, in crying out, "Oh God, come, oh Messiah." And he sang this hymn, "A light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." But he didn't stop there. He looked over to Joseph and Mary, and he said, "This baby," because this is what the Holy Spirit said, and this is what the scriptures say. I don't know if he really understood how it was going to play it out, but he said, it's going to be like, he's going to be like somebody who causes the rise and the fall of many people. He is appointed for this. This child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel. And think about that. Some people rose in opposition to him. We've been studying Mark all of 2016, and all Jesus did was what God's will was, and he was opposed. People rose up to oppose him. But at the end of it all, they fell. Go over to Luke chapter 20, and I think this is what that means. He uses the symbolism of a stone. Because throughout the Old Testament, the whole idea when there's oppression and there's persecution and there's threats, you see the psalmist or the Old Testament prophets or prophetesses saying, "Lord God, you are my strength and my deliverer. You are my rock. You are the rock of my salvation." And in the midst of this argument with the priests and the Pharisees, as they came to Jesus to tell him, "What authority do you have?" Well, he told them a parable. He always told them parables about, and this one was the vineyard, that God's going to go ahead, "You killed all the prophets and stuff." That's basically what he's saying. "And now the son, you're going to kill the son." And they realized the prophecy or the parable was about them. Jesus said in verse 17 of Luke chapter 20, Jesus looked at them and said, "What then is this that is written? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, but on whomever this stone falls, it will scatter him like dust." Later on to the prideful Corinthian church, he said the same thing. The same exact passage. The Apostle Paul referred to this because of the pride of the Corinthians and the pride of that culture, that Greek culture that favored intellectualism. And said, "Jesus is that stone." And that's what he said. He's appointed for this. This is going to be his life, his whole life. Later on, he said, also, he's going to be a sign to be opposed. And do we see that in Mark, how he's opposed? Even opposed by his own friends, by his own disciples. "Lord, this will never happen to you." Even at the very end of his life, a sign that is opposed. You know, this word for sign is a word, also the same word for miracle. Jesus is the greatest miracle that humankind has ever seen, ever experienced, that this earth has ever experienced. And it's just not a supernatural kind of thing. Even though it is, it's a supernatural thing, yes, it's based in that, but it's a real life, an indestructible life, a life that could say, "I always do what pleases my Father. I have come from heaven to do His will." Even when it's not looking at all possible that good things are going to happen to me. Today, people mock His return, His second coming. Sometimes we don't even think a lot about His second coming. But just as glorious, we're getting images of His second coming the way they looked and they waited for the first coming. He is a sign. His life is a sign. Again, the most important part of me, I believe, is what I think about Jesus. And what I do with those thoughts about Jesus. And how open I am to enlarging or allowing God to enlarge those thoughts about Jesus. And then what I say about Jesus. How I follow Jesus. How I put His teachings into practice. You see, because Jesus for me and for you is a sign. That's why we come together to break the bread and drink the juice that represents His blood. Because He's a sign to us. Not just that He died for us and our sins are forgiven and we receive His grace and when we die we go to heaven. That's all good. I believe that's true. But no, that heaven actually lives in me right now. Isn't that what eternal life is? Eternal life isn't going through life and then I die and then all of a sudden, whew, oh, I hoped I had just enough good deeds. I hoped I had just enough discipleship. No. Jesus said in his prayer in John 17, he says, Father, you've given me these, and I've given them eternal life. And what is eternal life, Father? But that they know you. It's a relationship with God that's internal, that they treasure and they ponder these things. That's the most important thing to their life. They're passionate about that. Jesus Christ, the cornerstone. At the end right here, he talks to Mary. I don't believe he talks to anybody else, but I believe he's only talking to Mary. And a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that thoughts of from many hearts may be revealed. We see that unique relationship between Mary and Jesus Christ. We see this internal quality right here, that a sword will pierce even your own soul, Mary. A sword had already penetrated her soul, right? She pondered, she treasured these things in her heart. We see that as the angel came. Now we see it here. Didn't we see it later on when she said, Jesus, there's no wine here at our relative's wedding feast? They ran out. Kind of embarrassing. Son, they ran out of wine. Mom, what does that have to do with me? My time has not yet come. But because I love you, whatever Jesus says, do it. And of course, the water was turned into wine. Later on, your son is a false teacher. He's a demoniac. He's insane. He's a deceiver of the people. James, Jude, Joseph, come with me. I don't know what the sisters' names are, but the sisters came too, it said. We got to go take him. He's lost his mind. My heart is being, a sword is in there. This is not the way it's supposed to be. Can you go in there and tell my son, he's the teacher, he's the rabbi, tell him that his mother and family, brothers and sisters, you go tell them, well, no, he didn't say anything. He didn't say that. That's what I would say, because I'm a sinner, right? He didn't say that. I don't want to misrepresent the Lord. And that's not what I said. Kind of like Moses, right? When the Lord says, go give the people water, and he hit the stone, and he said, look at this. We brought water out, you rebels, and stuff like that there. They didn't go to the promised land. No, Jesus didn't do that. Jesus just said to the people, who are my mother, my brother, and my sisters? Those who hear the will of my Father and do the will of my Father, this is my family. Not somebody who's opposing me, who doesn't believe in me, who believes the lies about me. Well, Mary made her way through. She was the one at the foot of the cross seeing him crucified. She was the one who perhaps even witnessed a lot of the torture going on. For sure, the crucifixion. And that sword, I believe that's what Simeon is saying, a sword will pierce your heart. And your soul will be exposed. Your thoughts of your soul will be exposed. And the thoughts of everybody, because as Mary goes, so go we, right? When we look at the cross of Christ. Mary would suffer. The image of her son on the cross. That's motivational. That's stuff to treasure. That's stuff to ponder. You see, that's supposed to conform me to the likeness of Christ. Suffering, sorrow, shame, sin, self, and success. All those S's I bring to the Lord and ponder and treasure him in that relationship. Well, it went on as he was sharing this, all of a sudden another spiritual waiter came up on the scene, named Hannah, a prophetess. Now, she was a prophetess, though. Simeon was just a worshiper. But clearly, God prophesied through him, but she was actually a prophetess. It says in 36, and there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage. And then as a widow to the age of 84, she never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. At that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem, waiting with worship and devotion and fasting and prayers and clearly devotion to Scripture because she was a prophetess. That means prophecies, teachings came through her and she passed them on to people. And she probably talked a lot about waiting of the Messiah. Oh, she's always talking about the Messiah coming. She doesn't have anything else. Yes, she's a prophetess. Well, I'm not so sure. In other words, this was the experience of Anna in the temple. But regardless, at 84 years old, if I live to be 84 years old, I want to be described like this, right? Because I know, left to my devices, I won't be. My own devices. We see fastings and prayers. We see the spiritual disciplines, night and day. She was devoted to these things. So you see, Mary was someone who was devoted and devout and selected by God to carry Jesus Christ inside of her, the baby Jesus, God incarnate. And you and I are selected because he's our Lord and Savior to carry him inside our hearts, our souls. That's what we have in common with her in that regard. Well, later on, here with Anna, night and day, she joins Simeon and his song. And when she went away going, it happened. I kind of had an idea. I kind of felt like this was going on. I see the child. I see Simeon. Wow. And you see another spiritual discipline going on. At that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God. You see, she was working through her waiting, her lifetime of 84 years of gratitude assessment of all the blessings that she'd been given by God as an Israelite, as a prophetess. Even though she lived all those 80 years, probably in sorrow that she had lost her husband at such a young life, at such a young age. She began giving thanks, and then she continued to speak of this child, of this Jesus, to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. You see, those who are also waiting. See, here's an insight from the Holy Spirit who lives in us. He knows that you and I are seeking and waiting, right? Right? We are? Right? You're waiting for Jesus to come back, right? Jesus is coming soon, morning or night or noon, right? We sing that song. It's a snappy little tune. And I believe it. Jesus is coming soon. Many will meet their doom or groom. Trumpets will sound. The righteous will meet in the sky. Those are things that we sing. Do you want him to come back after this worship service? Amen, amen. Do you want him to come back? I want him to come back. Because we treasure and ponder these things. If we are working through that spiritual formation project, starting with no complaining, only gratitude. And if we do complain, we complain to the Lord, and we complain with solutions. And we give thanks to God over and over again. We engage in fastings and prayers during this Advent season. We continue to allow the Holy Spirit to increase our gratitude. And we continue to speak of Jesus. That's when we know we got it, is when we have a desire. I want to speak to somebody about Jesus. But the problem is most people don't want to hear it. Get out of here, you Jesus freak. Or they might not say that, but we feel that, right? So we're a little afraid. Well, don't talk to those people. Say, Merry Christmas, Happy Holidays. Didn't mean to offend you. And start looking for those who are looking for the redemption. Those who are waiting for that second coming. We might even run into somebody that says, hey, you know, Jesus is coming back soon. Really? Yeah, you and I are on the same page. Let's talk about that. Let's go over to Luke chapter 2. Let's go over to Mark. Let's go over to Matthew. Let's pull out these scriptures and talk about them. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote concerning Jesus in Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 down to the end of chapter 3, the church of Laodicea. He says, the Lord stands and knocks. And he's not knocking so that somebody could pray him into their heart. That's not what that is. He's knocking on the church. He's knocking on the door of every single follower's heart, saying, do you treasure these things and ponder them inside and allow these things to purge the evil out and increase the good? And he said, really, when we look at that as a church, when we look at that passage, it's not there to say, oh, man, I'm lukewarm. He's going to spit me out of his mouth. Now, that will happen if that's what I choose to be and choose to do. I have the choice. But if I'm one that really says, Lord, I want your fire inside of me, the Holy Spirit, to form Christ in me, then this is what applies. Jesus Christ, he is and always be now with us in our sin, in our suffering, and at our death. We are no longer alone. God is with us, and we are no longer homeless. A piece of the eternal home is grafted into us if Christ lives in us. Eternal life. So that way, when we do die, it's just kind of a transition. We're kind of looking at the party through the windows. But we're already celebrating the party because the music is sounding and some of the food is getting to us. We're eating the same food, not leftovers, but they're bringing a plate out to you. Oh, it's the same stuff you're eating, right? Last night there was a party in my home, sisters only. I was waiting for someone in my family, so I said, I got to go upstairs and spend some time treasuring and pondering, and well, it smells good. I'm thinking, okay, let me see. Double Whopper sounds pretty good right now. Take a little break. Rib tips, oh, that sounds good. Hogs, I think there's a... I was already planning because I hadn't eaten for a while, and I did help cook some of that stuff. I did throw a little bit of help into it. As a sisters only, I'm not going to... I've been there before. What are you doing here, you know? Just here to serve, sister. But anyway, here comes, you know, one of my daughters. Hey, Dad, got a plate of the food. Got the raviolis there and the salad. All right. Well, I guess going to cancel the trip over to Hogs and eat some of the food in the party. I hear the celebration. Oh, that's good. I'm here. I'm good. I know when all they leave, I'll go down and get some more, you know. Where's the Parmesan? You know, I mean, still complaining a little bit, you know. But nonetheless, brought the Parmesan. Then later on, hey, Dad. I'm glad I didn't make a vow to the Lord, but that thick of ice cream with two chocolate chip cookies as a sandwich on it, that is an ice cream sandwich right there, right? Hallelujah. I'm glad I didn't fast. I'm glad I didn't make a vow to God. No more sweets, God, until January 1. I mean, I made a vow to my soul, but I break those all the time, you know? Sorry, soul. Going to enjoy yourself. You see, that's not what I believe heaven is kind of like. That's what I believe eternal life is like. We're sharing it. Maybe not in the party exactly, but that's not because we're excluded or sisters or brothers only. It's just simply, it is what it is. We're living on this life, and we're experiencing the feast. But we got to take the time to ponder it and be grateful for it. Make some time each and every day. Try to take 10 to 15 to 30 minutes if you can each and every day before your day gets started. Just to spend some time adoring God, thanking God, remembering all the goodness that God has given to you during this time, and praise and surrender to God each day. I try to do this every day. Not because I'm strong spiritually, because I'm weak spiritually. When I wake up in the morning, I need to come back to Jesus. Yeah, Al knows. He's been at my home early. How you doing? I need repentance. I haven't had my time with the Lord yet, Al. Had bad dreams, right, Lynn? Last night. Yeah, I don't know why I had those bad dreams last night. Probably some unspoken, whatever it is. And I think each day I realize I got to start this way. I got to start this way. As we get ready for communion, as we continue to wait, and we're formed by the waiting for Jesus. Not formed by waiting, period, but formed by waiting for Jesus. All those lines, jingle bell all the way, jingle all the way, all those things becomes things that we just rejoice about. Thank you, because this is only making me more like Christ. I'm resisting, I'm struggling with it. There's sorrow, yes, there's sin, there's shame, there's struggle, there's success, there's selfishness. All these things are being transformed out of me in increasing measure, and the opposite of Christ is being formed inside of me. We got to beware. We got to be aware each and every day. Don't forget all his blessings and benefits. It's a little Beetlejuice right there. Be honest. Don't be phony, integrity, especially with God. God knows your sin. He knows what you're doing. He knows when you did it. He was there. Be honest. Don't rationalize it. Well, Lord, you know, this is not really, that's not what 1 John is about. That's not even what Psalm 51. Lord, you desire truth in the inner parts. Be grateful. Praise and gratitude, a thankful heart. That's what we see in Mary, in Simeon, and in Hannah. Anna, the prophetess. Be vocal, tell others. Sing, bless, testify. Don't let Satan put anything in your way as an obstacle to telling, singing, blessing, and testifying to Jesus Christ. Be natural. That's what it is. We can learn to live naturally with Jesus, to where we can just naturally assimilate Jesus in every conversation without it being weird and strange. Well, we're talking about this politics, or don't talk about politics. It's enough of that. We're talking about football, right? And try to awkwardly insert Jesus into the football. It'll happen soon enough to where you're going to have an opportunity, I think. Be natural. Live with God naturally in life, in every aspect of our life. Be consistent. It's got to be daily living. And even more than that, hourly living. Take time in the early part of the day. Take time in the middle of the day, just a few minutes, just to spend some time doing these things, especially if at the job or at school or whatever it's going tough. That's a good time to have this kind of formation type of time with the Lord. Be patient. Love is patient. God is patient with us. Those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They shall mount up like wings on an eagle. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint. Their youth will be restored. That's how our souls feel. Take some time. Here's a second coming passage. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 14. I'm not going to take time to read it. But take that home and look at it today. Because that's what Peter, at the end of his life, waiting for the second coming. I think in his mind, thinking that the second coming would come before he was executed. It's a great passage on waiting for the Lord, with a promise saying this is what it's going to kind of be like. But for sure he says, what kind of holy people ought you to be as you wait for the coming of our great and glorious God and Savior Jesus Christ? So we're formed by waiting. Let's be formed like Simeon, Anna, and Mary. Let's treasure these things and ponder them internally each and every day as we move forward toward that day where the Christian world celebrates the birthday of Jesus. Because we know that as awesome as that was, when he comes back, man, we're beside ourselves. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray and share communion with each other. Let's stand and pray.